scan the early dawn of 2020, seeing that it has great hope for us and great promise, right? There may be things in 2019 that we wish to forget or that we maybe hope never revisits us or our families. But as we look forward to this new year, I know that many of us have made like resolutions, right? Resolution, that's what everybody always thinks about with the new year. What am I going to keep? What am I going to endeavor to do? And you might be the type that has like pages of resolutions and goals, or you might just have one like big resolution, right? Like spend less time on social media, or be outside more, or read my Bible daily, you know? Or I've seen even where like in our family and some of our good friends, they choose like a word that we want to characterize our year coming forward, like joy or flourish, you know? And it's these things that you want to seek in this year. So whatever it may be for you, we look to this time as an opportunity to kind of start fresh. But as you've no doubt realized, it takes effort. You don't accidentally keep your New Year's resolutions, right? You don't drift into the gym at 5 a.m. every morning. You don't, like, accidentally read your Bible. It takes some effort. And I was thinking about this with my wife, Jennifer, the other day. We watched a video that my cousin put together, and she made this commitment at the start of last year that she was going to record 1 second of every day and put together this video. And y'all, that's 365 days that she recorded 1 second of video, and that's some commitment. Like, I was impressed by the commitment and consistency she had in putting this video together to see what her year looked like. So it takes discipline, honestly, to do something like that. And it's my hope and my prayer that discipline in our spiritual walks is something that we would grow in as a church this year, that we would increase in our faithfulness and in our fruitfulness. One of the ways that we do that, you already heard Brent mention it, and you may have seen it in the bulletin. As your elders and leaders shepherding this church, we're looking at setting aside this week as an intentional time of prayer, and that we can spend time doing that corporately with one another. As we start a new year together as a fellowship of believers who are united in Christ, we can do nothing better than begin it on our knees, both literally and figuratively, just crying out to God, just like we sang, I need you every hour, telling him our hopes and our dreams and seeking his will for our church, praying for the lost in our community and around the world, and interceding for one another, for men and women and children in this church who need healing. And we can spend time asking him to give peace where only he can do that. So as you've seen, there are opportunities to do that coming up this week, and you'll be able to come up every night, have an opportunity. And so I did want to start this morning with just this quote from Corrie Ten Boom, and to encapsulate our discussion about prayer. Because if you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom was, she and her family helped Jewish people escape the Holocaust at the hands of the Nazis. So they hid people in their home. She's an incredible person. If you need some encouragement, search Corrie Ten Boom quotes and look at those. Some of them are kind of cutting, like this one. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Like, when I really sit back and think about that, you know, our cars aren't going anywhere without that steering wheel. All right, we're not backing out of the driveway. We're not backing in, pulling into a parking spot. But how often do we use a spare tire? It's the in case of emergency. It's the, like, I had a blowout on the highway, and it's my only option to get home. So I would just encourage everyone, if you can make an opportunity to come up this week, even an extra 5 minutes spent in prayer can do amazing things in our lives. If God's own son, during his time on earth, spent a considerable amount of time in prayer, it seems fitting that we ought to do the same. So after Mason asked me to preach this Sunday, and he gave me the topic of prayer, I spent the first week in kind of like panic mode. And I did what any self-respecting preacher would do, and I just Googled prayer. That's not what you should do, actually. But 956 million results in less than a second, thanks to Google. Like, that's some fast networking, right? I found a few more in the index of my Bible, And so I did just kind of have this overwhelming sense of, how do you preach about something so encompassing as prayer? Like, I started to look at all the passages in the Bible that deal with it, and just, you know, it might as well have been 956 million when you get down to it, because I was, like, paralyzed by this. How am I going to do this? You know, the Bible records that Jesus prayed more than 25 times during his earthly ministry. We know he prayed more than that, but that's actually recorded in the Gospels. There are more than 600 prayers recorded in the Bible, and the word itself is used in there somewhere around 132 times. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a considerable portion of the New Testament, mentions prayer in every letter that he writes. There are different suggestions or types of prayer. There are different ideas of posture for prayer. And even Jesus explicitly teaches and models for his disciples how to pray. So how, tell me please, am I supposed to land on a particular aspect of this for us this morning? Seriously, I have 30 minutes, and I've already used up 8 of it. So in my panic, here's what I did. I prayed about it. That seems like an easy answer. And I asked some of you to pray about it. And I asked God to give me a clear direction and to make a passage clear for us to look at today. And so as we embark on this new year, this is what the Lord put on my heart. And we are going to pray, and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 9. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can be here, that we can open your word, and that we can know you through it. Thank you for just gathering this group of believers. Thank you for sending your son, and thank you for what you have to say to us today. I pray that, Lord, I would get out of the way and that you would speak through your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Now, I have a little secret for you. This may not be where you'd expect us to turn for a sermon about prayer, but I hope by the end of it you'll think I'm not crazy, or maybe just a little bit less crazy. Like, as I studied and prayed about this sermon, this is what came up. And so, just like the new Star Wars movie, we're dropped right into kind of like the midst of the action. So, being the nerd that I am, you already saw a spoiler of this. I decided that we needed a quick Star Wars-style recap of what happened in the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts. So if you would go ahead and roll that, this will get us caught up. And I'll go ahead and read it for you in case it's too small. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has ascended to heaven after promising his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. The disciples return to Jerusalem, where they are continually united in prayer. The day of Pentecost arrives and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter stands up to preach and 3,000 people are added to their number. The church flourishes. The disciples preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and persecution mounts against them. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, becomes the first Christian martyr, and Saul, the persecutor, agrees with putting him to death. All right, we won't pan down to the Death Star partially completed, but we will pick up the story in Acts chapter 9. It's kind of the laying the groundwork for us. So let's read the first 9 verses together of Acts chapter 9. It says, Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that is, the believers, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and did not eat or drink. So we're introduced here to Saul the persecutor. And spoiler alert, this, he's the one I mentioned who wrote a bunch of the New Testament. He talks about prayer and a lot of the churches that he helped to establish. And he's basically one bad dude, right? He, just after overseeing the death of Stephen, it says he's still breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of his, of the Lord. You know, it might sound kind of like that kind of, no, I'm just kidding. That's not that kind of breathing, but, and he's not going to tell anyone that he's their father. But what is so beautifully poetic is that Saul, who was literally breathing out threats of violence against Christians, will in short order, not the first order, be breathing out his own recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord. I promise there's only a couple more Star Wars references in here. I have worked hard not to include them because it was too easy. But here we go. I want to show you how this passage connects to prayer. And one of the things I noticed as I was reading all of these various passages in Scripture about prayer is that very often when people came to Jesus in the Gospels, the things they asked him for were prayers. Like we even talked about one in Life Group this morning, Jairus coming and asking for Jesus to heal his daughter. In essence, that's a prayer. Like they asked him to heal someone or they asked him to come home with him. And they brings us back to this passage in Paul or in Saul that we see in verses 4-6. We see that, that prayer is a dialogue. So if you're taking notes, that's one of like, or a bulleted list, that's one of like 8-ish points for you today. Like it might be 8, it might be 6, I don't know. That'll stress some people out, but we'll be fluid. But Jesus speaks to Saul and Saul responds to him. Like he may be laying on his face on the ground, but he responds. And what does he ask? Who are you, Lord? We get to know God by asking him who he is and by reading his word, which he has given us so that we will know who he is. Like this dialogue takes place, and this isn't the only time that this will happen in this passage. We're going to see the same thing happen with Ananias in just a minute in this kind of like mildly amusing dialogue that he has with God. A second thing that I don't want us to overlook here is found in verse 5. And it's this, that prayer is the initial experience in salvation. This passage deals with Saul's conversion experience, and it is initiated in his prayer that starts with, who are you, Lord? Like he gets his answer, doesn't he? He gets his answer. He says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But wait, I thought Saul was persecuting the believers. Another spoiler alert. Don't miss the connection here between Jesus and the church. Like he is the head of the church. So what Paul does to the Christians or the followers of the way, he is doing to Jesus himself. So that bit's not about prayer, but it's free. So take it as you can. We also see here in verse 6 and in verse 8 that prayer is followed by obedience. Jesus tells Saul exactly what to do. He says, get up and go into the city. And that's what Saul does. Paul, another spoiler, Saul becomes Paul in a little bit. He retells this story in Acts chapter 22. And there he tells those who are listening that he asked the Lord, what would you have me do? So if you don't know what to pray, those might be a great 6 words to remember. What would you have me do? This is what Saul asks Jesus. And then in verse 9, I think we see something else notable about Saul's experience. Prayer often involves waiting. We don't always like to hear that one, but prayer often involves waiting. And it can often involve isolation and fasting. In Saul's case, he was praying. We're going to see that in this next passage we're going to read, so we know that. And it says he didn't eat or drink for 3 days, right? We're so used to getting things fast. I mean, I told you it took less than like a second for Google to discover 956 million results for the word prayer. Like, I start to look at my watch at Chick-fil-A if it's been more than like 3 minutes without somebody saying my pleasure or like bringing my food to me, you know? We want an answer, and we want it now, right? It's kind of the American way. Like, I need it quick. Time's money. But sometimes prayer involves waiting. So let's keep reading in this chapter of Acts. We're going to read verses 10 through 19 and see what happens next. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there." See, I told you he'd be praying. "In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went and entered the house, and he placed his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me to be so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. I hope you noticed here the parallels in this story of Saul and Ananias. Like, Jesus calls each of their names, but their immediate response is different. "Saul, Saul," he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then "Ananias," he says, "Here I am, Lord." Which one are you more like today? You know, we're often more apt to recognize the voice of someone that we spend a lot of time with. Like, imagine caller ID didn't exist. It used to not be a thing, right? Like, back, I remember days before caller ID. If my wife Jennifer called me and I didn't have caller ID, I would recognize her voice within one or two words. I would know exactly who it was. But then, have you ever been in that situation where, like, someone calls you and they're like, "Hey, someone here wants to talk to you"? That always, like, strikes fear in my heart, because I'm like, I don't know who this is or what they're going to say. But it's a lot harder for you to figure out who that person is, right, if it's not someone that you spend a lot of time with. I love that we get to see Ananias here promptly respond to the Lord, ready to go, right? We learn something else from him, too, about prayer, and from Paul in that previous passage. Both recognize who they are before the Lord. So that brings up another point. Prayer best begins from a position of humility. We see that in this case of both of them. And you know, there's a lot of discussion, I mentioned it earlier, that regarding what posture we might need to have as we pray. But in this exchange, the reality is that the position of humility is the best way to begin. Both of these men recognize Jesus as Lord. And again, we see in this story with Ananias that the prayer is a dialogue. I kind of love the fact that Ananias takes a minute to kind of double check that he heard things right. You know, like, this is a freebie, but also an important note. God can handle your questions. Like, don't ever think that it's bad or wrong or unhealthy of you to have questions for God. David wrote a number of psalms where he said, "How long, O God, will you forget me forever?" Like, that's like some emo teenager stuff right there. Like, it seems a little dramatic. "How long, O God, will you forget me forever?" But don't miss that God can handle your questions. He handles Ananias' question. But don't forget that sometimes, too, the answer to prayer is waiting. We mentioned that a minute ago. And sometimes the answer to prayer is obedience. It's followed by obedience. So Ananias reminds God, "Hey, this Saul character, in case you're not aware, like, he's hurting people who are, well, like, connected to you." Like, I love that moment, because you think of Ananias as maybe the spiritual hero, but he's kind of like, "Are you sure?" You know? And I kind of, like, if this were me, this is where you insert the, like, Stanley Hudson from The Office gif that says, like, "Did I stutter?" You know? I can imagine him just being asked this question, and he's like, "You're sure it's Saul you want me to go see?" But alas, God is more gracious and less snarky than I am. He reassures Ananias that he knows what he's doing. Like, Saul is not going to turn around and, like, activate his lightsaber as soon as Ananias walks in, chops him down. No, that's not going to happen. So the next thing that we see regarding this prayer, this in this dialogue between Ananias and the Lord is that prayer helps us know the will of God. In verse 15, God tells him he's going to be my chosen instrument. He will tell all sorts of people about me. God gives Ananias the kind of more to the story, right? Not because he has to, but because he loves Ananias. It's a grace that Ananias is the first person to know that God intends to do something great for himself through this person named Saul. Because Ananias knows his reputation has preceded him. He knows this is a bad guy. But Ananias gets to know God wants to use that man, and I get to be a part of it. And I love that in this, we also see that a byproduct of prayer is peace. Prayer brings peace. I was struck by this when I was recently reading through the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, which, by the way, was written by Paul, he says in verses 6 and 7, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? Paul says that the answer to your prayers might not be the answer that you want, but what you will get for sure is even better, the peace of God. How often are we praying for things that are good and things that seem right and fair and just in our understanding, but then we're dissatisfied with God's answer if it's not what we think it should be? What if all he has for us is his peace? Is that enough? It surpasses all understanding, and I know that some of you in here today have experienced that peace in the last year. I pray that the church that we prayed for this morning, West Freeway, just down the street, where this horrific act of violence happened last week, I pray that they know this peace of God. I'm sure that they have felt it as our community has embraced them and prayed for them, and I'm sure that this peace is not something that the news can report on. It's not something that they can pinpoint and say, we know this for a fact. But Scripture says that that peace of God will come as we pray. And so in Ananias' case, God gave peace for him to go confront Saul. In fact, notice what he calls him in verse 17 when he shows up at his house. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were traveling, has sent me." Just a minute ago, when he was asking God, "Are you sure you want me to go?" He didn't call him Brother Saul. He said, "This man, right? This man who is coming and doing these things." Like, that's a big shift. And again, we see that prayer is accompanied by obedience. As Ananias follows what God told him to do, Saul, in turn, responds in obedience here by getting up and getting baptized. And finally, I want us to see one last thing today as it relates to prayer. Saul responds in obedience. He's baptized. And then let's look at these last two verses this morning. Verse 20 through 22. Saul was with the disciples for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were astounded and said, Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The last thing that we see here about prayer in this passage is that prayer results in change. Like, let's compare verse 20 to verse 1 of chapter 9. Saul was breathing out threats against Christians, and now he's proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Like, can you imagine what this change meant to the people who knew him? Like, we knew his reputation preceded him. Like, he was well known, so much so that Ananias did not want to accept his Facebook friend request, right? And I love in verse 21, though, all who heard him were astounded. Like, this change in his life was immediate, and we see that in this process of prayer on the part of Saul, on the part of Ananias, prayer results in change. And so one of the things that I love about this story is that there's hope for everyone in it. Like, you can't be too bad for God. I've heard guys that I used to hang out with say stuff like, if I showed up in church, the roof would cave in on me. You know, have you heard people say that? Like, it's kind of this, like, statement of bravado meant to show off and say, like, I've been so bad, the guy would just strike me dead. Well, if anyone could say this, Saul the persecutor would be able to say that, but God had a plan for his life. God often does that, doesn't he? He takes things that are seemingly unlikely, he takes the least likely person, and he does extraordinary things through them. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward this morning and make their way up here as we close on this. But I pray that even maybe one of these statements that we saw about prayer will be meaningful to you as we start this intentional week of prayer here at Normandale. Maybe you're like Saul, and when God calls your name, your first response is, "Who are you, Lord?" There are no magical words that will help you know him better. It's simply a dialogue. Like, prayer is just like talking to your friend or your spouse or your kids. I love that so often in Scripture, prayer is very childlike. It levels the playing field. Like, you don't have to have an impressive vocabulary or proprietary words to say. God simply wants to hear from you. And if you don't know him, you can catch up with me or Brent. One of us will be up here for the first song that we sing. We'd love to walk you through how you can move from not recognizing his voice to being one of his adopted children. In fact, it's simple. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So talk to him, acknowledge him as Lord with your mouth and with your heart, and it says you'll be saved. Some of this in this room might just have needed a reminder today that prayer often involves waiting. Or we might be like Ananias, who responded by saying, "Here I am, Lord." But then we also need some reassuring that once God tells us what he wants us to do, that's really what we're to do. Like, I pray that if that characterizes you today, that you'll know the peace of God, that you won't feel ashamed of doubts or questions, but that you'll bring it before him and ask him to give you peace in place of worry, to give you confidence in the place of doubt. Because as Paul wrote in Philippians, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we'll take this time now as we worship and as the team leads us here, take this time to pray. You can pray where you are. You can pray up here. You can pray with someone standing near you. But I pray that you would take this time to just start this week intentionally by seeking God in prayer, and he will answer.